We are in Ephesians chapter 6. We're doing the section where Paul is now addressing the home issues. He's gone through comparing in chapter 4. He compared the Gentiles, talking about the Gentiles, the way the Gentiles live and the futility of their thinking, and then compared that to the hope we have in Christ, that we are a new creation, the things that we have as far as living in the reality of not just the created world, but the reality of the Word of God. And there's going to be a difference. And it's interesting when he goes through there, he talks about exposing the deeds of darkness. But when he talks about exposing the deeds of darkness, it seems his emphasis, and it's pretty clear, is not on rioting and picketing and going over there and burning down buildings and being a political activist, but on you living a life. If you have left the ways of the Gentiles and you've moved into the light, you're now children of light, live as children of light. And the ideal is that as you live your life is going to be the light that exposes the deeds of darkness. It's a real world. I mean, you live in futility. You produce futility. You have aimlessness. You have emptiness. You walk in the light. You're in reality. You're going to be productive. You're going to have things that are going to matter in your life. They're going to be productive. And then he goes into the example starting in chapter 5. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then begins with wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Again, in that verse 22, the word submit is not in verse 22. It's picked up from verse 21 of chapter 5. But now that word, again, we talked about submit or obey, is a word, it's a military term. It means to find your rank, find your place. God has established order in creation, in society. He's got order in the angelic realm. There's rank and authority. Even in the Trinity, there's rank and authority. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reveal the Son. The Son will reveal the Father. It's not that one's better than the other, but everything has to be organized. And there is order in nature. There's order in society that God has set up. And right here, we're establishing in these verses, this is talking about, we see wives in verse 22, husbands in verse 25, and then we get down into verses, chapter 6, verse 1, now the children, and then we're moving into verse chapter 6, verse 5. Next week, we'll be talking about slaves and masters. And the slaves in that idea are the slaves that are part of the household. What he's doing is he's taking his entire theology that he's been teaching in Ephesians and now bringing it in. What does it look like in your life? And he begins as far as the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife, and then as far as the children. Today we're going to be addressing the fathers and the advice given to the fathers. How are you going to shine light as a Christian, as a father? And again, these verses talk about children obeying your parents. So we're not just talking about fathers, we're talking about parents. But then he's going to drop off and begin talking specifically about the word fathers and giving them advice, and then move into that same household would have had slaves or servants that were working in the household. And again, we got to address slavery then next week to make a comparison and identify a few things before you even dive into that. Because right away when you read slaves, it's like, oh no, let's just skip these verses and keep moving. But there they are in the Word of God. We're going to have to address them. And there's going to be some kind of distinction that we'll make between the slavery that they had in the Old Testament, because one of the attacks, and we're starting apologetics. We're finished the framework book on a Tuesday night. This is a little ministry on a breakthrough goal. I've taught through the framework book several times. It's designed to be taught in 52 weeks. Just blast through and hit these topics in the framework. There's 52 chapters, one for each week. We've done that two or three times, 10, 15 years ago. And then I retaught a little slower and did it like in 150 lessons. And we spent a little more time just detailing some things. Well, in 2012, we began the framework book again. But we're in no hurry. It's like the fifth time we've gone through it. Well, we began in 2012 in July. And we taught through it in 2013, 2014, 2015. We're still going, 2016, 2017. We finished last Tuesday night, 2019. So that series, it's got 302 videos in that series. If you've got 302 hours of your life to watch video, we have that available. But anyway, the point there is we read through the Old Testament. I mean, we didn't read Psalms and Ecclesiastes, but we just read through the whole narrative and put everything in perspective, and we just finished that. So starting on Tuesday night this week, we're going to have a question and answer night. Just because of that and everything, let's just take a break and just whoever comes, ask questions. Tony's going to be a timer and is going to put a 5-limit time on it and have some discussion. Because otherwise, whoever gets there first, ask the first question, that's the class. I mean, you can just imagine. What about, and then just name a topic, and then I'll talk about it. I'll start a whole series on that. And so we're going to have to try and rush through that, otherwise it'll be pointless. And then in 2 weeks on Monday night, we're going to start an apologetic series. And what I've done, because I think it's important for our culture, and there's great apologists online. I mean, there's books. I mean, I'm not going to be presenting anything new, nothing that I've been in my laboratory discovering or on the mountaintop seeking God. I've just bought 30 books, and I'm just looking for these questions. I do have a list of, I don't know, probably 100 questions. Some of them are good. I mean, or they all are relevant to some point, depending on where you're at in the faith and your approach to Christianity. But, you know, if there is a good God, why is there evil in the world? Well, there's evil in the world, so there can't be a good God, so God must not exist. There's a lot there. Solve that problem. It's like, because if I was God, I wouldn't have evil in the world. Right. Yeah. So we're just, it must be in a free fall. It must just be chaos. It's like, okay, how do you respond to that? Well, you just got to have faith. Faith in what? I mean, I gave you nothing to have faith in except, in fact, I gave you evidence to say there is no God. So you've got to back up and not twist the truth, but approach it and say, if there is a God, because I believe there is a God, there is evil in the world. Why is that? And I'll try and address that. Another one that comes, the reason I'm mentioning it, is slavery. Is, you know, the Bible supports slavery. Because if you go into the Old Testament, there are laws in the giving to Moses on how to treat slaves. Then you've got Paul in the New Testament going to places, and there are slaves in households that he's staying in, and you never see Paul have an anti-slavery verse. But instead you have stuff like this, where he's like going to explain to slaves how to live properly and masters how to treat. And like, are you supporting it? What are we supposed to have slaves? Is Paul supporting slavery? Is Paul afraid to address slavery? Is Paul just ignorant and old-fashioned? And there's an answer for that. But we're going to have to compare institutionalized slavery in the Greek world, in the Roman world, in the Jewish world, to what our culture has had to deal with in slavery and the fallout of all that. And kind of address that. So that's going to take a little bit of time. Otherwise, you just abandon it. And people will attack the Bible because, you know, and we go back to the Civil War. People had verses like this. And I'm going to want to get off topic here. But, you know, they would read these verses and some would use these verses to say, well, slavery is part of the institutions God has established and there should be slavery. And they fought a war using these verses to support slavery, or they fought a war using the Bible to defend the ideal of eliminating slavery. So there's, you know, in the Civil War, there's churches, biblical churches, fighting each other on theology. So we'll be looking at those verses in the year 2019. Imagine, and I've said it before, what would I, if I was teaching the Bible back in 1860, 1865, you're always looking at, I think we ended class last week talking about eschatology on Tuesday night, is you're always looking at the Bible from where you're at in history. It's nice to know a little bit about theology through the ages, how they perceived it. But it's very dangerous just to come down in 2019 and start reading the Bible and say, well, this is what it says. It's like we are always going to look at everything from our position in history, in America, in this culture, at this time frame. And we're going to have to try to adjust. And you can see progressive Christianity, I mean, making just terrible mistakes of just dismissing verses, and they're creating their own Christianity, which is not going to stand the test of time, let alone the test of reality. They're going this way. They're going back over here into the chaos of the Gentile world. And so these verses, we'll have to address those. But I think we're in a safe zone right now today until you get people sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, little kids in boats talking to the United Nations. And you got children. It's like, holy smokes, what happened to the children? And I said that 2 weeks ago. We are seeing a systematic, and it's nothing new. Nothing new. There's nothing new happening because in the Garden of Eden, Satan came against the Word. It's been always trying to tear down the institutions God has established. And he's established individual responsibility, which includes sexuality. He's established marriage. He's established, you know, a family and children are part of family, nations, governments. That's all been established by God for the well-being of humanity. And we have seen a systematic deconstruction of those institutions in our culture. I like to start in the year right around 1880, where we began moving into secular humanism, and we've talked about that before. But you can see everything's been undermined. A family, marriage, you know, the ridiculousness today of sexuality. And it's like, but it seems, like I said 2 weeks ago, it seems the children have been like, you know, they're still expected to have some kind of relationship with their parents. And, you know, there's no political party out there, I was saying like 2 weeks ago, that's advancing, you know, children, rebel against your parents. Your parents have no authority over you. We can see them saying, there's no such thing as nations. The borders should not exist. That's evil. We should get rid of borders. We're teaching that. A government, we're saying, they have no authority, you know, attacking the police department or whatever institution God has established to bring order in a society. We've seen marriage attacked. We've seen families attacked. We've seen individual responsibility as far as you're not responsible for your assignment in creation. You've been assigned to be a male, but you can violate that and you can become a female or make up your own gender. We've seen that is being attacked. But what political group, what philosophy is saying children should not listen to their parents? Well, in a matter of about 2 weeks, it popped up. I don't know if it's actually that's what's happening. But it's like the parents are now being pointed at by the children of you know, you're destroying us. We need to save ourselves. And so now you've actually got some kind of institution where the children are being told, or political attitudes where the children are being told, your problem is your parents. Your problem is your parents. And it has to happen. I mean, if we're deconstructing reality, we've got to deconstruct the parent-child relationship in the world if we're going to deconstruct what God has established. Paul brings us back here. In chapter 5, verse 22, where it says in the NIV, wives, submit to your husbands. That means wives, we've already gone through it. You have a place. Find your place in the order, and tells them how to treat. Husbands, love your wives. Tells the husbands how to treat their wives in this institution of marriage that God has established. Then we come off to here, where we're in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. And that's the same word, obey, submit. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And that's what we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago. And I thought I was going to just blow through these verses, and of course I didn't. And so we're here today again. But where it says obey your parents in the Lord, and again, when it says in the Lord, mention this, that doesn't mean if your Christians are parents, you need to obey them. But if your Christians aren't parents, you have no responsibility to obey them. That's not the intention. The intention, I think, is when it says in the Lord, meaning this is an institution the Lord has established. Just like marriage is not an institution God gave to the Christians, marriage is an institution that God gave to mankind for the well-being of humanity. There's marriage within the Gentile world and the pagan world. No matter what their religion is, there's marriage. And there's marriage within the Christian. Of course, the Christians can bring it in line with God's revelation. Same thing this is saying, children in the Lord, the institution God has established, children are to obey, find their right place under their parents. Then he quotes a verse out of the Ten Commandments. It's the first commandment with a promise. All the ones before these in the Ten Commandments dealt with man and God relationships, man relationship with God. This is the first one with a promise, but it's also the first commandment that deals with social order. Meaning, where do we begin structuring society? You're building a lot on that one point. The first commandment that deals with social interaction deals with parents and children. Children, obey your parents. Find your right place. And if you can begin there, you can start building family, you can start building culture, you can start building governments and nations, you can start building society. But once you tear down this, if you do not have family and parents leading children, you can't build on it. You don't have any kind of a foundation. And obviously, we know that to be true. Goes on here, so we're just reviewing, but it comes with a promise, which is the first commandment with a promise, and it says, it may go well with you and that you may live a long life on the earth. Two things, and you can use the word prosper It doesn't mean like filthy rich, but it means if you can learn to obey your parents and you can be raised in a home, you will learn the basic structure of society. You'll learn how to fall in line. You'll learn how to take directions. You'll learn how to be productive. You'll learn how to lead yourself because you're going to become a parent. You're going to become a member of society, and you will. It will go well. You will prosper. You'll learn how to function in a social system that God has established. He's established nature. He's established the cycles of the seasons. He's established the orbits of the rotations of the planets. But he's also established social structure. And if you can learn how to be a child that obeys a parent, find your place in a parent-child relationship, you will then be able to step out and function successfully in the reality that God has established in society. That it may go well with you, and then it says, and that you may live long in the land. Or here, he switches it to the earth. Because it's a promise to Israel, living long in the land of Israel. But Paul makes it, you know, if you want to say paganize it or generalize it, and says long on the earth that God has established. And that's what we talked about last week about children. And again, it's interesting, he's addressing children. He's not telling parents, tell your children. He's addressing children. And it's also interesting, coming up next week in verse 5, where it says, slaves, obey your masters or your earthly masters. In other words, the slaves are going to be in the church service. In fact, sometimes you see slaves having gifts in the church. We'll talk about that. So in other words, the children are there, the slaves are there. This is a family unit in a probably meeting in somebody's home. You understand? They're not at the local church at some kind of a, you know, the big institutionalized church. They're in someone's home. And so everyone's meeting together and they're telling each other, Paul's telling them how to live in the light as a family unit so the Gentiles will look at you and see your light, and your light will expose the faults of their life. You're not going to be pointing fingers. There's a place for that. You're not going to be debating. There's a place for that. You're just going to simply be living your life in the light of Christ, being productive, filling these institutions God has established. And the pagans are there trying to deconstruct everything and just finding futility, and they're going to see the productivity. Now, we go to these verses right here, talking to what we've seen right here. It says, children, obey your parents. Now he mentions specifically in verse 4, fathers, this is where we left off last week. Fathers, 2 weeks ago, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's look at these words right here, exasperate. It's just this word right here, provoke or exasperate, para orgazete. You can see right there, two words. Again, I'm just showing you the breakdown of this and how they get the translation. Para, it means from close beside. This is, you know, you heard of the paraclete. The paraclete is the counselor the Lord will send. He'll come beside you. He'll be the comforter, the counselor that will come beside you. So that's what it means, para. He's going to come, or you're the parent, father is going to be beside the child. And the orgazo, it means to become angry. And it means to come beside someone and make them angry. I want to go over to Colossians eventually today. I hope I make it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Similar letters, both written from the same rented apartment in Rome while Paul's under house arrest waiting for his trial with Nero. He's appeared before Nero, and he's going to have a fight, next appearing before Nero. So they're written the same times, or very similar, and they're sent to the same location in Asia Minor, probably carried by the same person, and they're distributed to the church. So this is, again, what people call the sister letter. And so the same topic. There they use the word, he uses the word provoke. Fathers, do not provoke. The word right is here, and it means to stir up. It means to stir up. In this case, it says to come close besides and make them angry. Provoke, exasperate. Here it says come beside them and provoke them. In other words, fathers have the ability to have their discipline, their presence, their relationship actually have a negative effect on a child. And this is, again, how this all works out. I gave the advice a couple weeks ago, just an example of the ages 0 to 12 and then 12 to 18. And what this could refer to. And this is just a general statement or giving you some examples. The point is, fathers have a potential, Christian fathers, if they don't understand reality, they have a potential of coming alongside, beside their child, and making them angry, provoking them, or stirring them up. In other words, you're not helping them, you're frustrating them, and they don't know what to do. It's like, well, it's a child's fault, the child's problem. It's like, okay, they have a sin nature. At some point, the child's going to have to take responsibility. But that can't be where you begin. Just like when I go into a classroom, I got off subject way last 2 weeks ago, but I go into a classroom or coaching. There's always the coaches that come and say, and there's a reality of team talents. You know, this year we don't have as good a team as we had last year. But it's like, that's not your job. Your job is not to say, well, this is just not a bad team. I'll just lose all the games this year. Your job is to evaluate what you've got and then take them to the next level. You don't walk into a classroom and say, well, these kids, there's just, you're the teacher. They're responding to you. You establish an atmosphere where they're going to respond to you, and you figure out how to get it done. Well, there's nothing we can do. Now, again, I'm in a beautiful school with beautiful kids and supporting parents, good administration, great teachers up and down the hallway. So, I mean, you put me in a different situation, I might not be so happy and positive about it. But in my world, it works. And so I'm sorry. But the same thing, you can't start with a child, a baby, 0, or a 2-year-old, or a 4-year-old, say, oh, there's just something wrong with the child, It's like, well, figure it out, Father, you're exasperating him. And again, it begins here at 0 to 12, and I use this example, and this is not, you know, something that is like hardcore, but it's a moving scale. This is where you control the child. They have very little responsibility. 0 to 2, 2 to 4, you don't give them choices. I see parents doing this. They're negotiating with the child. You negotiate with an 18-year-old. You don't negotiate with a 2-year-old. You're going to exasperate them. You tell them where to sleep. You tell them what they're going to eat. You tell them what they're going to wear. You can give them some fun choices. Which candy bar do you want? Which shoes you want? You can have them make decisions and be involved. But it's like you can't give them so much responsibility. They don't know. They can't handle themselves. 2, 4, 6. And as you move towards 12, of course, you're going to give them more and more freedom. But you still have to be in control. That is what children need. Children need to be controlled. That is why they're to obey their parents. They are under their parents. It is the parents' job to tell them, this is what we're going to do. You don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to be hard-pressed. You don't have to be negative. It's just you create an environment that is controlled, a controlled environment. You don't have to be crabby when you tell them, these are the shoes you're going to wear. You can be pleasant, but you're going to not give them a bunch of choices that they cannot handle. And as you get closer to 12 years old, you know, I teach 12-year-olds in school all day long. 450 of them a year come through my shop. Imagine that. 450 kids coming through a shop with power tools, saws and solder irons and torches and 3D printers. 450, and they're all perfect little angels. If they're not, I fix them. But I can't say too much. I had to go back and edit a whole bunch of stuff out. It took me 2 days to edit my last video because I had so much personal information in there that I didn't want out. But anyway, control. But as the, you know, 12-year-olds, I'm giving them, I provide the structure. Again, I apologize again, using myself as an example. I can talking from my perspective. You can judge that. But I give them a controlled environment, and then I'm giving them more choices. And of course, I'm giving my grandson. But there's a control. Then, watch, on the other end, this is where you're going to start giving them more choices. You're going to start giving them freedom. And here the freedom is, again, it's still controlled, but you're giving them more and more freedom, accelerating towards 18, where you're going to have less and less input in their lives. They're making a lot of decisions. They're going out with friends. They're making choices in school. They're on their own. And in this case right here, they're going to be making mistakes, but they're learning from those mistakes with your supervision. Here you're not letting them make mistakes, gradually letting go. Here they're starting to make some choices, and they're going to make bad choices. And so, they're a bad kid. They made a bad choice. My gosh, right. They just made their first choice of their life. Maybe it was a social issue. Maybe it was what they did with their friends. They don't know. Well, that's not a place to crush them. That's a place where you come along and teach them and show them and help them recover. And by the time they get to be 18 and they cross over into what we'd say adulthood, which, of course, that's a moving target. Now they're 19. They're out there not for the first time alone. They're out there having made some mistakes, and they've already made this choice. Already made this a wrong choice. They know what to do this time. The idea here is if you take this control, okay, I was talking about freedom. They don't have much freedom in here. If you give them freedom as a 2-year-old and give them unlimited choices, they're going to be frustrated, throwing temper tantrums. They don't know what to do. That's just make my life organized. They're going to be frustrated because you gave them too much freedom. You need to control them. But if you are controlling them yet at 18, and they haven't ever had any freedom. Now they're 19, and now they're going to be exasperated as a 19-year-old because now for the first time they're in their adulthood and they're making choices, and they've never had to do this before. You set them up for failure because you never gave them any freedom. You've got to let them make choices. Here you control them. Here you teach them and talk with them. Of course, you're teaching the whole time, but in a different sense. This way you can logically, and you can see this, I think, you can logically have a conversation with a 15, 17, 18-year-old and logically appeal to their reason. You cannot do that with a 2, 3, 4-year-old. You can't appeal to reason. That's not there. Does that make sense? And you got to let them be children. One of the things that's important as a father and as watching parents is you got to let these kids be children. They're gonna play with stuffed animals and talk to stuffed animals. It's like, what's wrong with that? It's like, well, they need to grow up. They're not grown up. They're going to talk to stuffed animals for many years. And Paul addresses this. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put those things beside and I became, and that's, he was talking about another subject, but he's using this illustration. They're going to be children and they need to be controlled so they can have some life experiences that are in a safe zone. When they become older, you're going to give them freedom to make some choices. The point being, you can exasperate your 2-year-old by giving them too much freedom. You can exasperate your 18-year-old by not giving them any freedom. And they're going to fail because they've never had a choice. So right here, that's just an example. Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children or make them stir them up. It's not like you're screaming at them and pointing at them and insulting them. Oh, that could be part of it. But you're not doing the things you're supposed to do. And what you're supposed to do is discipline, it says in the next verse, and admonition. Here it comes. I'll read it in the NIV. You've got it in the English Standard Version in your notes. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not stir up anger in your children. Do not put them in situations where they're frustrated. You don't ask them to do too many things. And I used an example last week or 2 weeks ago of kids. I give them soldering kits. There's like 12 different pieces they've got to solder on this little kit. And it's a skill they've never done before. And some of them can do it. I should give a demonstration. But I could easily frustrate, exasperate the entire class. And in a matter of 15 minutes, my whole class could go negative on me because they're all failing. They're all frustrated. They don't understand it. I'm not impressed with teachers that come in and say, well, this is going to be a student-led activity they're going to learn on their own. Okay, at what level are they? Have they got the skills to actually move into a situation and tap into their resources and be student-led? Or are you just following some lazy educational model? Here's the kit. You need to learn how to teach yourself. That's what the world is like. And then you walk away and go check your email. You got a classroom of 25 kids that are solder irons trying to figure out what... it's like... And now they're exasperated. They're from, oh, they need to learn how to deal and manage themselves. No, they don't. They need a teacher to come by and demonstrate and then give them all started, have them some reminders, some charts for them to follow, and then have them start practicing. And some kids will start doing it right away and they'll succeed. Others are going to be fumbling around. They don't have the coordination. They weren't paying attention. You know, whatever it is. What do you do? Oh, they're just going to fail. You know, I come by. I don't let them get exasperated. I don't baby them. I hope I don't baby them. I don't think anybody thinks that. I don't think the kids think that. But I don't let them fail. Not because I this is an exploratory class. Because they're not getting ready for college. They're not going to get licensed as solder, you know, electronics. But they're just working on this project. I try to keep them from having anger stirred up in them, and the frustration where they all just throw stuff down. I can't do this. I can't do this. But they still have a, now listen, they still have a hot soldering iron. And children, I tell them this, children are never bored. Children are never bored. You might be boring, but they're not going to be bored. They refuse to be bored. So while you're boring and they don't know what to do with the kit and they're frustrated, they still got a hot solder iron. They're going to use it. They're going to use it. If you don't give them something to do, they're going to solder something. They're going to solder the plastic bag. Then you're going to have smoke rising up. I've smelt it. They're only going to write their name in the table. And it's like, that hasn't been a problem because I'm not trying to brag as a teacher, but I understand because I've been on the flip side. You all have. You've been 0 to 12. You look back at your childhood. You've been 12 to 18. You can see good examples, bad examples. Sometimes you made mistakes. Sometimes it's like, why were you so frustrated? Well, there wasn't someone controlling the situation. There wasn't someone, in a sense, doing these things, disciplining and admonishing. Or in here, sometimes you can overprotect. You've got to have freedom. Or you weren't there to support, and you get frustrated. And the same thing here. I can stir up anger in my kids by just walking away and saying, you got to figure it out yourself. Well, they're exasperated. They're going to start misbehaving. So, here, let me read this. Here's my reading this right here. The reason I say those things is that's how it relates to me. It can become theory, but for me, I can see this every day. Do not provoke the children to wrath. How? How do you do that? By not hovering over them. I'm not going to do it for them, but I've got to be aware. These kids are fine. This kid is falling way behind. He doesn't look like he knows what he's doing. Well, he's just a loser. It's like, well, he might be, but he's going to get exasperated. I don't know what his future is, but I know I've got him for another 40 minutes. And if I leave him sit there exasperated for 40 minutes, I'm going to have to discipline him for burning holes in my table. So I've got to hover over here and fix the situation. Now, what's it going to do for his life? I don't know, but I don't want a problem in my shop class. Now, as a father, I don't just have him for 45 minutes. I've got him for 18 years. And if I don't deal with these problems here, you're going to still be problem solving when they're 19, 20, 21, and you don't want to be. Okay. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, those words are training is the word discipline, and it means training, or it means to somehow come alongside and show them what to do. You're going to train them. And at admonition, that is giving them warnings, giving them counsel. So, again, it can be, it's like telling them what the results are. Here you're going to show them. You're going to discipline. That doesn't mean, you know, spank them. Now, there talks about the rod in the book of Proverbs. You don't want to say that out publicly today. Or some kind of discipline. That involves some discipline involves some kind of punishment. But if we get to Hebrews here in a few minutes, we're going to see the Lord disciplines us, but it's not so much in a sense of punishing to crush. It's to lead us. So it's going to be a place where you're going to come alongside and discipline, which is basically training them on how to do things. You're going to demonstrate it. You're going to help them. You're going to let them try it. They fail. You come back and do it again. You're going to train them. You're going to have to show them. You're going to have to teach them. You can't just expect a four-year-old to know. I can't give examples. Discipline means training. Admonition means warning and counsel. This can be more physical, demonstrating hands-on activities, situations. This admonition is clearly warning and counsel. It's speaking. It's explaining. Of course, that's going to take place more up in here. If you behave, I remember telling my boys this. It's like, listen, boys, and it's fun now because they're all older and they can laugh at me and, you know, look back and, you know, whatever. Because I wasn't a perfect father, although I try to present that case. You know, I sent a meme to them this week. We got a Weimer's page on Facebook. That's just a private page that the Weimer's can all make fun of each other on and share important information. But there's a meme about how dad was, there's a TV cord with a padlock on the end of the, you know, the plugs. And then that said, you know, I told my kids to read a book or something, shut the TV off and read a book. They didn't do it, so I did this for them. And they put a padlock on the end of it. So I set that on the Weimer's page because there was a day, probably 1995, that's pretty close, that's within a few months, I had six little boys at home, and I come home and six little boys are sitting in front of the TV, and I say, you guys, shut the TV off and go do something. I mean, there's a thousand things, and they're just like watching mindless television. And I said, and I went back and changed my clothes or whatever and came back out, and they had responded to me like I was the wind. It's like, they're just sitting there. It's like, so I just unplugged it, and I took a wire cutter, just right in front of them, just like this, cut the end of it off. They're like, now again, they didn't realize I can just rewire another cord on there. And so it was just a really, just like, you just ruined the TV. It says, go read a book. And so now that was 1995, now 2019. I see that padlock clipped on a little meme. I just felt it was important. I thought, what did I write? I thought, I needed to post this. Kind of like, you know, because they always make fun of me for being overdramatic and stuff. But and then, of course, got some comments back and forth. But, okay, whatever that was worth. I was going to talk about, oh, warning and counsel is where you're going to teach them. Meaning, I told my boys, I said, you can learn from me. I'm telling you, you can. I'm telling you the way the world works. This is the way it works. You need to follow my advice. But I says, it doesn't matter to me because I've already made my choices. But I'm warning you, if you do not listen to me and you think you're going to come up with your own idea and do it some, you know, rebel against reality, then it says God is going to teach you because reality is God. And when you come and you violate reality, you violate what God has established, he is now going to be teaching you in the real world. He would rather have you learn it. You would rather learn it with me training you and giving you some advice. Learn from my words. But you will learn this. You'll learn this eventually. Hey, listen, this applies to us today. There is truth. There is reality. This is the way the world works. And you either learn it now or you're going to learn it later. But eventually, the world is just going to keep telling you, this is the way it works. This is reality. And so we try to give warnings to children because when they go out in the world and they don't follow the wisdom of Proverbs, the world's going to roll right over them. It's going to crush them. And so you'll learn it one way or the other. And I would just laugh at them and say, you don't have to listen to me today, but eventually you're going to have to learn this lesson. It'd be nice if you learned it today instead of when you're, you know, 26 or 27. So fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's do go over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. And you've got the same set of verses going on here. And then I want to go to Hebrews. I'm in chapter 3 of Colossians. And here, this is interesting because here's the same style of book. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then he begins to talk to them about how to live the Christian life, right? There, because they've gone over some theology. Now, since he says you've been raised with Christ, you are in the light, just like he said in Ephesians, now start living that way. You don't need to wait to go to heaven and start being a Christian. Start living as a Christian today. And he gives them all the examples going up to chapter 3, up to verse 17. And then in verse 18, he moves into the same set of section here of now in your home lives. In your home, this is how it should look. And it's shorter. Listen to it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And again, that submit doesn't mean obey their every command. It means wives, in the order of things, you are in a relationship with your husband and you are under him in this relationship. Not under him as in the sense that he's dominating you like a servant, but and do realize that is, again, a voluntary position. You are not born into marriage. You choose to go into marriage. So wives, so you chose this, you go there. Wives, again, I know there's different cultures do it different ways. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting Lord. Husbands, love your wives as and do not be harsh with them. And again, you know, you want to love your wife, but again, even culture sometimes, they assign marriage. So you're going to have to love a woman that you didn't like fall in love with like on a Hallmark movie. You were just like, here it is, here she is, you're going to marry. It's an agreement. Well, it doesn't matter here. It's like, love her. This is the marriage relationship. And again, that's self-sacrifice. That's not necessarily an emotional love that he's talking about. That's self-service. We see it very detailed in Ephesians 6. Then children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Meaning this is the way he's established it. This is the way he wants it happening. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. The same idea. Do not embitter. Do not provoke them. Do not stir them up. Otherwise, they will get discouraged. You're going to be there. You've got to take them through the years in our culture. Take them through the years 0 to 18. And during these periods, you're going to have to keep them from becoming discouraged. When I see a kid come into my class in high school or in middle school and they're discouraged just with life, there's a lot of things. I don't know all things, but that's something the parent is, you don't discourage them. Somehow you're going to have to use these years to keep them from being discouraged. You're going to have to train them. You're going to have to discipline them, admonish them so they do not become discouraged. I was just going to say something. Do embitter children so they do not become discouraged. I can't remember what I was going to say. Slaves, and here goes on, we'll talk about this next week. Obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you, but to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your might. And then it talks about chapter 4, verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right. Now, it is interesting, just as I go through this, Wives, verse 18, 19 husbands, 20 children, fathers, 21, 22 slaves, 23 slaves, all the way up to 25 slaves. Slaves get a lot of advice in Colossians. Why do they get so much advice? Well, Paul's, you know, whatever the reason is. And then masters, they get their little verse. You do know the background of this, I'm sure, a little bit, is in Colossae, the church met in Philemon's house, and that's where one of the churches met. And Philemon also receives a letter from Paul in this set of letters, the Ephesian letter, the Colossian letter. Philemon receives a letter, and it addresses Onesimus, the runaway slave that Paul met in Rome, and sent him back. And we've talked about that when we went through Colossians, we went through Philemon. So they've got a slave coming back with these letters. They've got a runaway slave that is returning to Philemon, to the Christian community, to the Christian home. And along with him comes a letter for Philemon from Paul, telling Philemon, the master, the Christian church leader, to treat his slave and overlook his running away. And if he owes him anything, to charge it to Paul. And Paul then reminds him, but if you remember, he says, you owe me your very soul, because Paul led him to Christ. So basically, he says, you make the right decision. He's returning to you. Don't charge him. Don't blame him. but do what is right. So we don't know what the fallout was, what happened, but Onesimus came back and re-entered the home, and then Philemon, you know, would have responded apparently correctly. So it is interesting that in that situation, the slaves, the servants are addressed a little bit more in Colossians, even in Ephesians, and more than the other family members. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews. I'm looking at the notes at the bottom of page 4. And just see this. I'm on bottom of page 4 on the notes. Proverbs 3, 11, verse 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary in his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who loves him as a father the son in whom he delights. In other words, if you love your son, you're going to do these things. If you love your son, you're going to discipline him, you're going to admonish him, you're going to reprove him, you're going to rebuke them, not to make them angry, not to stir them up, not to discourage them or crush them or make them want to just, you know, walk away, but because you love them, you're going to be there, you're going to correct them, and if you're done correcting them, you're going to bring them alongside and keep training them. And now that is exactly what happens in life with God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 17. We're going to start right there, and I've got the key verses written there on the bottom of the page. So Hebrews chapter 12, and you guys are familiar with these verses. These are, in a sense, some humbling verses, and I've learned from, now again, you understand, I can talk up here as a father and say, this is what I did, you know, and as a teacher, I say, it's what I do, I never let the kids fail. I can do that because I'm the teacher. But understand, when I enter the world, I'm a part of a family. I grew up. I had parents and all this, you know, and so I have that same background. But in the world today, what is more important is the fact that I'm living under the authority of the Lord Himself. And these verses now, these verses put me back in this category. I'm 0 to 12 or 12 to 18 on my spiritual growth. At some point, again, and I don't think we ever, you know, cross over. I don't know. I don't even have an analogy here. But my whole point is I'm still growing. I'm still under the authority of my Father, God. I'm still making wise decisions and reaping the benefits of it. I'm still making foolish choices. I'm still making sinful choices. I'm making simple choices. And you can see in the book of Proverbs, let me see, what time is it getting to be here? And you can classify this. In the book of Proverbs, there's the wise, there's the simple. Have I showed you this before? Yes or no? I don't know if I've... wise, simple, foolish, and then the mocker or the scorner. And you can see throughout the book of Proverbs, these are who are addressed. The wise is the one who hears the word of God and does it. Well, Jesus. He who hears my word and does it, like the man who built his house on the rock. Jesus picks up on this. Now, this is where we want to be. This is our goal. But a lot of times, because and I may be wise, if there's 25 areas of life, there may be five of them that I'm wise in. I got this. This comes down my path. I deal with this right every time, and I'm profitable. Not necessarily, you know, getting wealthy, but my work is fruitful. It doesn't bother me. I don't stumble. I build my house on the rock in that situation. But there might be another 20 different types of situations. If it's social situations, if it's financial situations, if it's marriage relationship, if it's children relationship, if it's emotional issues, if it's anger, or if it's sympathy, or whatever, you've got all these things have to come under the authority of the Lord. And just because you've got two or three things, you know, I've got this nailed. Praise and worship leaders fall on this all the time. They're great singers. They're great performers. It's like they sing and they smile. The lights are on them. It's like you've nailed down singing. But you still got 25 areas in your life that have you even studied the Bible? And then you Bible teachers, boy, Galen, he can teach, he can talk nonstop, and so much information. Right? I've nailed down teaching. I can teach shop. I can teach soldering. I can teach woodworking. I'm even teaching 3D printing. You know what I knew about 3D printing 48 months ago? Nothing. But I'm teaching it. I'm a teacher. Just like some people can sing, some people can teach. I can teach. So I've got that nailed. But you understand, there's 25 other areas in life you've got to deal with. That's like, you know, social issues. Or, you know, I'm a socialist. I'm talking about walking into the teacher's lounge without starting an argument. And not so good. So I don't go in there. You know? So it's like, I'll just go teach. You see? And so, I'm on all these at some level. It'd be easy to say I'm a wise man. And I am. In certain areas. Simple is the man who just doesn't know. You're lacking information. You just don't know. As a father, your job is to teach your children so when they get older, they know some information. What kind of information? Well, they're going to take taxes out of your paycheck. You need to pay taxes at the end of the year. If you're going to buy a house, if you're going to have social, if you're going to have a girlfriend, this is just some information. This is just, why did that? Here's the thing. Why was that kid, why did he do that? He didn't know. With 450 kids coming into my shop, some kids, yeah, they'll come in wise. They know how to manipulate a teacher. Hi, Mr. Reamers, are you having a good day? All right, I'm getting played right now. I mean, they're wise. They know how to work the system. They're getting A's in every class. They're just like working the system. Some kids will come in, and the first day they do something like really stupid. It's like, well, that kid's a rebel. No, he's never been in a shop before. He's never been with someone that expected him to sit down and listen while you talk. And what you need to do is say, these are my guidelines. This is what I expect. The simpleton, his mistakes can be corrected with teaching. The proverb says, you teach the simpleton. You explain. Why did they do this? They didn't know. Again, why do I do things in life? I didn't know this information. I've never been in this situation or I've never understood this information. And I made this mistake because I didn't know. I'm simple, I'm dumb, I'm ignorant. The foolish, the Bible teaches, they know what's right, but they choose wrong. What they're lacking is they're lacking, let's say, morals. They're lacking self-control. I'll say self-discipline. And this is Proverbs, teaches this. The foolish, they know, but they don't do it. The simpleton, if you tell them, they'll do what's right. The fool, you can talk. Here's the thing. You can talk to the fool all you want. Even in school, even my sons. And Tony knows that I had a couple sons. And I'll say this, and I hope I don't have to edit this, but she reminded me yesterday, if we were talking about something, and she says, yeah, the boys even used to say that, remember? I said, oh my gosh, sure. Because I do this in my class. My classes disobey, I mean, I have trouble with some kids in my class, like in shop. I have the stack of books. We're doing all kinds of activities. We might have 15 things going on at the same time, from torches and soldering and 3D printers and lathes and woodwork, all these things. I'm just running around solving problems, which is fun, if the kids will cooperate. But if you get a group that starts dinking around, it's like, shut this party down. Put them all in chairs, hand out a book, and I start lecturing. Chapter 1. Technology came from the very beginning of mankind, and it's like, oh my gosh, and I can do that look what I can do up here. Now you got a group of 12-year-olds, and Mr. Williams is explaining the foundations of technology and understanding the importance of moving from It's like, oh, and they just glaze over. And that's what I'm doing. It's like, I'm disciplining you. What? What are you doing? I'm just going to talk you to death. I'm going to bore you. And the priest and the kids, priest and some kid in the back go, Mr. Weimers, what can we do so we can work on the projects again? Well, I says, you're not old enough. You're not ready. I says, I just don't feel it's, you know, I use the idea. You're not just ready for that yet. You're frustrated because you're just screwing around. Mr. Weimers, we promise we won't screw around anymore. I said, I don't know. I don't want to put you in a situation that you can't succeed. I have a large heart. I care about you. Mr. Weimers, we can do it. We can do it. It's like, and all the kids are just, I said, well, okay. I said, if you think you can. And they're looking at the kids that are dinking around. It's like, and so you got, it's called peer pressure. But anyway, my point. I used to do the same thing with my boys. Is I'd get them and I would talk to them. And sometimes I'd be serious. You've heard me preach. Sometimes I'd get on a roll and they'd be like, they'd tell me, Dad, can you just give me a swat? Just give me a swat. And I'm going on this, and this is what the Bible says, and this is the way the world works. This, why don't you understand? It's like, Dad, can you just hit me? Just give me a swat. It's like, they'd rather get punished physically than have me lecture them on the ways of the world. And some of you probably feel that way sometimes when I'm talking. Okay. But the simpleton needs to be taught. The foolish, they don't need to be taught. They already know. And I've seen people, I've done it, and you can pick it up if you're aware of this. You start saying, what's wrong, little boy? Why are you doing these dumb things? Don't you know? It's like, understand, they know. Now, not every kid. The simpleton doesn't know. So they need to be sat down, maybe a diagram and explain to them. Here's what's happening, and kind of guide them through it. The fool, you can show them the same thing. It's like, if you stop and say, what am I going to tell you? They could switch places and they could draw the diagram. This is what I'm supposed to do. Then why don't you do it? Because they don't have the morals or they don't have the self-discipline. And this kid right here, to keep this kid from being frustrated, what you have to provide is not more teaching. You need to provide them some discipline. So you already know. I know, but I just can't do it. All right. I got this for you. Here is the penalty if you don't do it. And here's the reward if you do. There. I will be your discipline. I will. Now again, we're not talking about punishing. We're talking about hovering over them and saying, I'm watching. And when you fail, there'll be a consequence. When you succeed, there'll be a consequence. And all of a sudden, again, we're not talking, the whole life. You can't walk, follow through life. But you're helping them in this weak area where they're foolish. They know what's right. But again, it says, you discipline the fool. Proverbs says, you discipline the fool and the simple will learn. It's like, what happened? Well, he didn't do this. Like, oh, and if you still just keep talking to the foolish, that's not going to help them. They don't need more information. They could teach the class. They need someone to say, you can't, I will not allow that to happen. And then the mocker sums up, the mocker summed up in this proverb. The mocker hates those who love them. The Bible says, remove the mocker, remove the scoffer, and out goes strife. Which kid do you remove from the school? Which kid do you remove from the classroom? The simpleton? He's not your problem. He just doesn't know. You need to teach him. Maybe keep him after class. Talk to him. The foolish? That's not your problem. The foolish is going to follow the mocker. The foolish doesn't have the morals or the self-discipline, and you need to provide it for him, and they will follow you. If you do not provide him, who's the foolish going to follow? The next strongest member of the class. The mocker, who hates you. You love him. Again, not personally hate you, but he does not have the capacity to respond to teaching, to self-discipline, or discipline by an adult. The mocker just wants to cause trouble. For some reason, they have disengaged, and they just want chaos. They don't want you to be the leader. They want to be the leader. Now, they don't need teaching. You can move. Do you understand what's wrong? Yeah. I'll discipline you. Yeah. You're not changing. Oh, okay, I see. You're a mocker. You're now my target. Bible says, remove the mocker and out goes strife. You know, you got this kid right here. Deal with him. Take him out. Anybody else got it? And if you do that, all of a sudden, the foolish learn from the mocker discipline, the simple learn from the foolish discipline, and you're working the kids up here. Now, again, this is not necessarily all just a blanket statement. These can be certain areas. Listen to me. I am a wise man. But I'm also a simple man. Not like the song, Simple Man, not Led Zeppelin. Yeah, Led Zeppelin. No. Standard, thank you. Let's keep rock and roll up front here. I'm simple, meaning I don't know the truth. Foolish, meaning sometimes I need someone to discipline me. I mean, listen, if the government didn't have speed signs hanging up and I didn't know there might be a cop on the other side, you know how fast I'd drive to work. I'm foolish. I need someone to, I don't have the discipline. Or mocking, do you think I'm a mocker? There's places where I am a mocker, and it has to take place. So that is, again, a simple way of looking at that. Now, with that being said, I am in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to just read through these verses 3 through 17. I'll try not to comment on them. But now, I'm talking about my classroom, but now in the world, this is me. This is you, and God is the teacher. Reality that he's put us in is the teacher, and he's going to respond this way. And so here's what takes place. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition, sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus Christ suffered, and he did not quit. He's going somewhere. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. If you are a son of God, you're going to be on these levels at some point in your life, and God is not going to let you stay. He is a good father. He's going to provide you with training, warning, admonitions. He's not going to exasperate you. He's not going to stir up anger, but he's going to definitely correct you at every one of these levels. And here's the proverb. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. In other words, God is going to rebuke you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, if you want to fall into the modern progressive Christianity or emptiness of this vain world that we live in, of the postmodern age, it's like, oh, everybody's fine. I'm a Christian. It's like, no, none of us are fine. Christianity is all about changing. You're changing. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, congratulations, you made it. You're good. You're good, you're righteous in Christ, but as far as your life on earth, everything is changed. From the beginning, start growing. And Paul even says, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on. You are never going to get out of this training on this side of eternity. Christianity is frustrating, especially for the progressive age that we're in, because no one is good enough. We want to get together and pat each other on the back, sing songs, everything's fine. Nothing's fine. We are all in a need to change and improve. God, the good Father, right here, do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. This sums it up. So we do not know why all the things happen. We don't understand why they all happen, but this is true. Everything can help us move along. We can make corrections on all of these things with everything that happens in life. In other words, whatever it is, if you can explain it or if you can't explain it, endure it as if it were discipline from God. God is using it. Is he causing it? Is he angry? That's not the question. Whatever it is, God is going to use you to advance. And the good student, the good believer, is going to allow these things to move him up to here. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate child and not true sons. Moreover, we all have had human fathers. So in other words, if someone says, "I God is not disciplining me, I'm fine," it's like, okay, then you're not a son of God. If you are a son of God, God is currently disciplining you. He's reproving you, he's rebuking you, he's teaching you, he's like a good father trying to get you to the age of 18 so you can handle life. You say, we don't believe in that God. Right, because you don't have the true God. You've got an imitation God. You've got the progressive God. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good that we may share in his holiness. There's nothing more valuable in this life or coming out of this life into eternity than to be in the image of Christ, to mature in the image of Christ. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm good enough the way I am. No, that's not the answer. Galen Weimers is not good enough the way he is. Galen Weimers, the goal that God has for me is to be conformed into the image of his son. so expect every day he's going to start working me towards a goal. Just like when every time a kid comes to my class, I'm working them towards a goal. My sons, I'm working them from 0 to 18. I'm working them through this class. God is going to do the same. You're not going to just be, well, you're good. It's like up until the day you enter eternity, God is going to be treating you like a son, trying to conform you into the image of his perfect son. Our Father, this one is a little while. God just went for his holy. Okay, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. In other words, so you're saying this one's good. I'm saying this one's good. But I definitely you're not going to enjoy it. But you do look at the fruit of it. But painful it is. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And that's true right here with parenting as a father. If you can discipline your children, there is the fruit of righteousness and peace. The home that has peace in it is the home that has taken children and given them this kind of a structure. If you want peace in your home, this is what you're going to have to do. If you want to not discipline, you want to just exasperate children, you're not going to have peace, and it's not going to be righteous. Therefore, strengthen. This is a great place to end. Great place to end. Here's your word. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. But there's that right there. It's like, what are we going to do? Well, get ready, toughen up, and just keep right on going because God is taking you somewhere. It's the most valuable thing that's taking place. I'm going to quit with that. And next week, we'll jump into the masters and slave verses in Ephesians. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look at these things. We do thank you for the truth that we have instruction in the Word of God, but also we have encouragement in the Word of God that we are being trained ourselves by you, the good Father. We ask that we might be strengthened by your Spirit, that we may stand the test and learn the lessons you have for us, that we may again be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.